there's an expression, I am not who I think I am. I am not who you think I am. I am who I think you think I am. What's remarkable is that this applies to what we think Hashem, God Almighty, thinks of us as well. So what is the Torah telling us to think that Hashem thinks of us? We're going to find out in this week's Torah portion.
So let's look at the beginning of this week's Parsha. Actually, this week is a double Parsha. It's Achrei and Kedoshim. But we're going to look at the beginning of the second Parsha, Parsha Kedoshim. V'yadaber Hashem l'Moshe l'Emer, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Dabel kol adas b'nei Yisrael, speak to the entire congregation of the Jewish people, v'yamarta l'Em, say to them, Kedoshim tiyu, you should be holy, ki kodesh ani, Hashem alekechem, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You should be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Okay. So Rashi is always our go-to when we want to understand what's going on the most simple level. So, Dabel kol adas b'nei Yisrael, speak to the entire nation of the Jewish people. What does it mean, the entire nation of the Jewish people? Malami, this teaches us, shenemra parsha zu, that this section of the Torah that we're about to read here was read or stated publicly, behakel, at the Hakel gathering. Hakel is every 7 years there was a gathering, a mass gathering. The entire Jewish people, man, women, and child, would come together to Jerusalem, to the Holy Temple, and the king would read from a Torah scroll, and they would relive the awe of the Sinai experience. And he continues, and he says, Mipnei sheroiv gufei Torah tloyin ba, because the majority of the, literally, body of Torah, but the body of Torah meaning the obligations of Torah law, tloyin ba, are dependent upon it. Okay, so this is what Rashi says, that these passages at the beginning of Parshas Kedoshim, they were read when? At Hakel, when the entire nation gathered. Why? Because the majority, Rav means the majority of Torah depends upon these passages. Okay. So, a couple of questions. First of all, what does it mean that the majority of the Torah is dependent on these passages? It's true that Kedoshim is a parsha with a lot of mitzvahs. It does have a lot of mitzvahs, but it's not the majority of mitzvahs. It's not even the parsha that has the most mitzvahs. Maybe you could translate it that way. Rav doesn't mean the most, that doesn't mean the majority of mitzvahs. Maybe it just means the most, but it's not even. Kiseitza has the most mitzvahs. So what does it mean that the majority of Torah is dependent on these passages? And along with this question, why does Rashi say that? So let's roll with the idea that the majority of Torah is dependent on these passages, but how does that allow us to conclude that it would therefore have been read at Hakel? By the way, we should mention that this year, 5783, is a Hakel year, because the way it works is the year after Shemitah, the sabbatical year, which is a seven-year cycle, is Hakel year. So last year, 5782, was a sabbatical year, and this year, 5783, is a Hakel year. So, yeah, a couple of technical questions here. Why does Rashi say that the majority of the Torah is dependent on these passages here? And why does that lead him to conclude that it must have been read at the massive Hakel gathering? Okay. Did you ever hear of the Rosenthal effect? You heard of the Rosenthal effect? You know who Rosenthal was? He was a Jewish guy. Yeah, surprise, yeah. And he was a psychologist, a Jewish psychologist. Who'd have imagined such a thing exists? Yeah. So Rosenthal was a Jewish psychologist. He is the the namesake of the Rosenthal effect. The Rosenthal effect is something that he theorized about and he tested and he verified. And that was a semi-famous experiment. Maybe if I tell you the experiment, you'll say, that's the Rosenthal effect. I didn't know it was called Rosenthal effect. They took a school, a public school in California, and they administered a standardized test to the entire school, same test. And then they got back the results, and they randomly selected a certain percentage of the students, not based on their test results, just randomly. And they told the teachers of these students, these kids who are randomly selected, they didn't tell them they were randomly selected, they told them that their test results indicate that these particular students are going to intellectually and academically blossom this year. Now, there was no indication that that would happen. It was completely randomly chosen, but this was what they were testing. They were testing what would happen if the teachers thought that these kids were going to have a big intellectual growth spurt. So at the end of the academic year, what do? They went and they gave the same standardized test again. And what happened? The children who were labeled as in for a big intellectual growth spurt ended up actually having that intellectual growth spurt, and they all did incomparably better than, I mean, there's a certain amount of growth that everybody has over the year, but they grew incomparably more than their peers. And what was the reason? The reason was because the teachers looked at the students that way. They assumed that the students had that capacity, and then it sort of came true. It became a self-fulfilling prophecy. And that's the Rosenthal effect, Dr. Robert Rosenthal and the Rosenthal effect. So I'll tell you, Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, also speaks about the Rosenthal effect. King Solomon was a little bit before Rosenthal. There's a verse in Mishlei, in Proverbs. If you want to look it up, it's chapter 9, verse 8. And it says, "Al toichach leitz," don't rebuke or reprove or criticize a leitz. A leitz is a scoffer. "Pen yisno eko," lest he hate you for it. "Hoichach lechochim," rebuke or reprove or criticize a wise person, "veyehaveko," and he will love you. He'll love you for it. So the simple meaning is what it sounds like, that it's talking about two different types of people and how they respond to criticism. So the scoffer becomes spiteful. If you criticize him, now you're his enemy and he wants to get you. And the wise man, he knows how to take criticism. He actually embraces criticism and he'll thank you for it. And that's on one level one of the meanings. But as we know, every Torah verse has layers and layers and layers of meaning. So a deeper reading of this verse, according to the Shalah HaKodesh, is that it's not talking about two different people or two different types of people and how they respond to criticism. It's talking about two different approaches to criticism. Meaning, you can criticize one person two different ways. You can criticize that person looking at them as a dummy, or you can look at them as a wise person. And you're going to get vastly different reactions depending on how you approach them. So the Shalah reads the verse, "Al toichach leitz," when you rebuke someone, don't rebuke him as if he's a scoffer. "Pen yisno eko," lest he come to hate you for it. Meaning he's going to feel that rejection. He's going to feel the negativity, and he's going to mirror it back to you, and he's going to reject the criticism. Rather, when you have to criticize him as a wise person. Look at him, presume that he's a wise person. Think well of him, have a favorable opinion of him. Criticize him as somebody who is all around a good person who wants to do well, and maybe he just missed one little detail by accident, and you say to him, I know you're a wise person, so I just wanted to point out something to you. This is out of character for you. You're such a wise person. Then, Yehovako, he will love you. So really, this is the same as the Rosenthal effect, that the way that you approach somebody, the way that you imagine them to be, or the image that you project upon them, assumptions that you make upon that you make about them, are very powerful. It's very powerful. So, I mean, it hardly seems fair that other people have that power, that if they think well of us, it'll cause us to rise to the occasion. And conversely, if they think poorly of us, it actually can cause us to underperform. It doesn't seem fair, but a lot of things in life don't seem fair. And that's one of them, that it really does have an effect. And this is just talking about any person talking to any other person. How much more so if you're talking about an influential relationship, like a parent who looks down at a child, who thinks poorly of a child, who doesn't like, God forbid, their own child. So that really initiates a vicious cycle where it causes the child to become, to behave worse and worse. And conversely, if you assume good things about the child, or teacher assumes good things about a student, then that becomes the reality. So it's a real thing. It's not just flattery. Like, if I want somebody to do me a favor, so I'm going to call him a nice guy, because there it's like you call him a nice guy and you flatter him, so that he'll do something for you that he could have done, but maybe he would have opted not to do it. Like, he was, can you take me to the airport? You're such a nice guy. He could have told me no, but since I called him a nice guy, so maybe he'll be willing to do something that he would have said no, but even if he said no, he could have done it, he just chose not to do it. This is different. This is not just flattery. This is getting somebody to be able to do something that they previously weren't able to do. They actually weren't able to do it. So it's not just buttering somebody up so that they'll do something for you that they're able to do, but they might choose not to do. This is actually triggering some type of a growth in the person where they become more capable because of assumptions that you make about them. I once saw on a refrigerator magnet, I looked it up again because I thought it was a poignant quote. I mean, I could pretend that I read Winnie the Pooh, but I'm not going to pretend. I'm not, why should I? I don't have to impress anybody here. I saw on a refrigerator magnet, I'm assuming it's a quote from Winnie the Pooh because there was a picture of Winnie the Pooh. Anyways, so... Yeah, Winnie the Pooh is sort of like this silly character. He's a bear, and Christopher Robin is his friend, and Christopher Robin's his little boy who hangs out with Winnie the Pooh, and Winnie the Pooh's always getting in trouble, like trying to eat the honey, and the bees come and sting. You could look up what happens to Winnie the Pooh. But at any rate, no, but this is the part that I looked up, because I saw this on a refrigerator magnet and I found it rather poignant. Some of those poignant quotes that I've seen in my life were on refrigerator magnets. And this is one of them. So Christopher Robin, the little boy, tells Winnie the Pooh. This is a really big intro for this quote, but it's a tearjerker. It really is. Okay. He says, Pooh, if there is a tomorrow when we're not together, there's something you must always remember. You are braver than you believe, stronger than you seem, and smarter than you think. very poignant because the little boy, Christopher Robin, he believes in Winnie the Pooh. And I think then that's the last time that he sees Winnie the Pooh, I think. So, but he leaves Winnie the Pooh with this encouragement. So, at any rate, the point is that we all need a Christopher Robin. We all need to be a Christopher Robin. And that means to say something nice about somebody that they may believe is too generous. They might not think that that's an accurate description of them. It's okay. It's okay. Err on the side of overestimating somebody, because what will happen is, it's just the way that Hashem made the world, they will grow into it. It will actually induce a certain growth. So, and I'll tell you, there's a very solid source for this. In addition to the Shalom, how he interprets Shlomo Melech's instructions about rebuke, I can give you an example of practical implementation of this. Practical implementation. The Lubavitcher Rebbe once was speaking at a Fabrengnus after his father-in-law passed away. And he said how his father-in-law, his Rebbe, the previous Rebbe, he wrote a lot of letters. There are many books called Igros Kodesh of the Friedrich Rebbe. Also, the Rebbe also has Igros Kodesh, but he wrote a lot of letters. He answered a lot of correspondence. And you'll look at the way that the Friedrich Rebbe wrote to people, and there's always these like honorific titles, the way he addresses people. He wrote to a lot of rabbis and scholars, and there's sometimes very very grandiose titles, but this is the rabbinic idiom. This is the expression. This is the way that Torah scholars write. So the Rebbe pointed out that there are a lot of different titles, but one title that his father-in-law, his Rebbe, would seemingly give to everybody was Ish Yirei Elokim. Ish Yirei Elokim means the God-fearing person. And the thing is, there were people to whom the Friedrich Rebbe was writing who were not what we would objectively consider God-fearing. They were not necessarily Torah observant. And yet the Friedrich Rebbe would write to them and refer to them as Ish Yirei Elokim, the God-fearing person. So, the Friedrich Rebbe actually spoke about this himself at a Fabrengen, and said, people have asked me, why do I give everybody the title Ish Yirei Elokim? And the answer is because every Jew has fear of God. It just needs to sometimes be dislodged. You have to shake it loose. He said, "As men git them a treisel, if you shake them up a little bit, so then the fear of God comes out." So ideally, it shouldn't have to come to that. That the person should have to be shaken up. It should come out on his own. But if you have to shake him up, so you shake him up. So at the Shiva of the Friedrich Rebbe, the Rebbe was speaking about this, and he said that the Rebbe recalled that he received a letter from somebody, and the person wrote to the Rebbe and said that the person wrote a letter to the Rebbe saying that he, the letter writer, had once received a letter from the previous Rebbe. And in it, the previous Rebbe wrote to this person, "I don't use titles loosely. If I address somebody with a particular title, that is a fact. That is a fact." And then the Rebbe commented and said, whether that fact is a present fact or it is a fact that's going to become a fact, but one way or another, it'll become the truth. Either it's true now or it will be true. So that's the idea, that think good of somebody, call them something that's maybe overly generous. It's not being Pollyanna. It's not playing make-believe. You're actually boosting the person to grow into that greatness. Okay. So let's go back to our Parsha. Let's go back to that first couple of verses. V'yadaber Hashem al Moshe lemer, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Daber al kol adas b'nei Yisrael, speak to the entire community of the Jewish people. V'yamarta lehem, say to them, Kedeshim tiyu, you should be holy. Ki kodesh ani Hashem alekechem, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. All right. We asked a couple of questions. Why was this said at Hakel when everybody was assembled? We also asked, even if it was said at Hakel, why does Rashi presume that Roiv Gufei HaTorah, that the majority of Torah is dependent? That was the word that he used. He used the word Roiv Gufei HaTorah Tuluyin Ba. Tuluyin Ba means it hangs upon it, or it's dependent upon these statements. Okay, so here's the explanation. Hakel was not a VIP club. It wasn't a special invitation-only elite gathering. It was the exact opposite of that. Hakel was literally everybody. Hakel was open house, every man, woman, and child. It was the most inclusive gathering, and as such, it would have people on all levels, including the lowest spiritual levels. And that was the point, that when you have a gathering of people that includes even those who are on the lowest levels, you know, a cynical person, an uncouth person might call it the dregs of society, right? The lowest of the low. But the way we view it is as those people who need the most encouragement, the most uplifting. So when you have such an assembly that even includes the lowest of the low, instead of, you know, what most people do if they're talking to a big group and they know in that group are the rabble, the masses, the unwashed masses. So most communicators, what they'll do is go for lowest common denominator, right? Lowbrow, make it easy, and just appeal to the lowest level. But at Hakel, what do they do? No, to the contrary, lift everybody up. Lift everybody. How do you lift them up? What do you tell them? Kedeshim tiyu. You should be holy. Why? Ki kodesh ani Hashem alekechem. Because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So the message, when you have everybody assembled, including the people who are on the lowest spiritual level, is, guys, you can be holy like God. That's a pretty powerful message. Are you sure you want to say that to everybody? You know, you don't want to vet them before you tell them such a message? I mean, you really think you can say such a message to everybody? You can be holy like God is holy? I mean, did you see some of the people who are here? You really want to tell them that message? Yes, precisely those people need to hear that message to uplift them so that they will start to grow into that level. And that's why Rashi says, Roiv Gufei Torah Tluyin Ba, that the majority of Torah is dependent on this. It doesn't mean that this is the parsha where most of the mitzvahs of Torah are found. It's simply not. Mathematically, it's not. You can count. It doesn't even mean that this is the parsha with the most mitzvahs. It's not what it means either. What it means is, ultimately, how are you going to get people to do mitzvahs? How are you going to get them to think that they should even put in the effort, that they can even accomplish such a lofty goal as serving God? Who's even going to attempt that? Okay, so maybe a few elite people who have been successful, spiritually successful and talented their whole lives, maybe they'll have such a goal. The rest of us, it's like, you know, I'm sorry, I'm not cut out for it. I'm not good at this. No, so what we do is We pump them up. We tell them, Kadeshim Tiyu, you guys are holy. Ki Kodesh Ani, because Hashem himself is holy. And then they're able to perform the rest of Torah. That's what it means. The majority of Torah is dependent on this. The majority of mitzvah observance comes down to the person's favorable self-concept. That's what it Raiv Gufei Torah. The majority of Torah observance, on a practical level, what's it going to come down to? Whether or not a person feels holy. If he feels unholy, if he feels like a lowlife, feels like a scumbag, he's not going to do a lot of mitzvahs. He's certainly not going to aspire to stretch, to grow. But if you tell him, you are holy, you are holy in a divine way, you are holy like God is holy. Oh, maybe I could do it. Maybe it's worth trying. Maybe it's worth showing up and putting in the effort. After all, you know, somebody thinks that I can do this. So that's the message. If you want to motivate people, the trick is tell them how great they are. Even if you think it's an exaggeration. If you believe in a soul, so just remember, you're not talking about the way the person's presenting in their body. That's a different discussion. You're talking about their soul. And if you believe in a soul, then you believe that it has infinite godly capacities, in fact, that it was sent to the world to actualize those infinite godly capacities. So try to see the person as a soul and describe them that way. You are godly, you are powerful, you are needed, your mission is essential to the perfection of the universe. All these statements are true about every single soul. And if you could articulate that to somebody, then even down here on this earthly plane, they can start to aspire to that level.